Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name's Luke. I'll be sharing today from our summer series, which is called A Full Orchard. Allow me to read from Galatians 5, which has been our text for this last season. Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I was hiking with a friend recently who was recovering from a cold. And even though he's fit, and even though he tried to press on, during our steep ascent, he just couldn't catch his breath, and he became dizzied, even to the point of looking like he might faint. So worried that he might keel over, we ended up taking more breaks than we intended. He just couldn't go on without sufficient breath. On another hike this summer, this same friend and I, we missed a trail marker and we took a wrong turn. We almost lost our bearings on the side of the mountain. We don't sound like very good hikers, do we? Eventually, we doubled back and we found the trail again. But both episodes are a reminder that you need both cardiovascular health and the right bearing for a hike to go well. And the same goes for being Christian. Jesus gives us both our bearing through his own example to follow, and he gives us the capacity in which to walk through his Holy Spirit. Jesus' example sets our direction, and his Spirit is our breath, fueling our stride. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul's instruction is to keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul, following Jesus' lead, also would never have imagined this as some kind of a solo hike. But it's something that we do together. This doesn't come easy to us folks living in the 21st century. We're soaked in society's values of hyper-individualism, and so we might be the first generation of Christians who are surprised to discover that we have not only been given Jesus, but we've been given one another too. We share the trail. As we've spent time in part of Galatians this summer, Paul reminds us that the harvest, or the result, of Jesus' Spirit among us as we share this trail is deeply communal. It was Jesus' promise to his followers then, and to us now, that the Holy Spirit would be in and with them to supply what's needed in order to walk well. The freshly sprouting Jesus communities we read about in Scripture, they needed the Spirit to produce a harvest of love and joy and peace in their life together. And we need the same watering of the Spirit, breath of the Spirit today in our freshly sprouting Jesus community. Over time, this translates with deep trust in the Lord, as well as a lot of trial and error, to a growing up in every way, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. Growing up in every way means developing in character. Our character as a community, our character as individuals, will mature to reflect the character of Jesus. As we follow Jesus' bearing and are filled with Jesus' Spirit, we can expect to experience Jesus-like character traits sprouting up amongst us. There will be signs of life which stem from Jesus himself, growing from the watering of his Holy Spirit. Put simply, the Holy Spirit cultivates holy character. And what will the results be amongst us spirit walkers along the way? What are the signs of life? Well, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit as we read just a moment ago. This is the harvest that we can expect. And what a sight it is of love and gentleness and kindness and patience and peace and goodness and the like. You know, one of my favorite views this time of year is observing the height of the cornfields as the summer progresses. Whizzing by in the car with our girls, I'll usually shout, "Look, corn!" And I think that my enthusiasm is rubbing off because they're also getting excited to see how much taller the corn has grown week to week. I feel the same way about our life together. We can enjoy noticing the harvest of the Spirit among us. It's exciting. And it reminds us of Paul's words elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. He wrote, "Someone plants the seed, another person waters it. We all have our parts to play, but God has been making it grow." Every time we notice the harvest of the Spirit among us, the character of Jesus, we're seeing the results of God's presence here among us. We can say to one another, "I've seen the evidence of God's presence." And it's not somewhere over there or heard about it third hand in some supposedly holier place, but I've seen it right here in our home, in our friendship, in our church. Look how tall the corn is growing. The harvest of the Spirit, it's exciting. Paul's fruit of the Spirit list that we've been walking through this summer is meant to be taken kind of all together in one picture, not overly broken down or isolated. But it has been helpful to investigate the fruit in detail this summer because it's all too easy for words like love and kindness or patience to become familiar to the point of cliche or even to misunderstand them based on our assumptions over against Scripture's meaning. So we've been strolling through a full orchard this summer, so to speak. Next week, we're going to hear some concluding reflections, but today we're going to discuss one final aspect of the harvest of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control, writes Paul, is evidence of Jesus' Spirit among us. Now, we might have a bit of a complicated relationship with this aspect of the harvest of the Spirit. When we come to the word self-control, it can feel a little bit like someone has kind of let the air out of the tires. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These attributes can feel enlivening and even aspirational. Now, last week, for example, we considered gentleness, defined as power under control. And even though gentleness can be challenging, and we certainly need the Spirit to produce it, gentleness does have a natural appeal in our day and age. It's relatively celebrated. But when thinking about an abundant life in the Spirit, we may not automatically be enticed by the words self-control. Of course, that said, our lives only work to some degree if self-control is at play. And so we may think that we already know its benefits. If none of us had any self-control, our gathering today would look very different, you know. But even with a positive view of self-control, those words can still bring to mind a sense of rule-keeping to which we begrudgingly feel an expectation to adhere. Years ago on the CBC, there was a show called Red Green, which had something in each episode called the Man's Prayer. Members of an all-male lodge would recite it at every lodge meeting, and it went something like this: "I'm a man, but I can change. If I have to, I guess." What is it about the words self-control that kind of feel a bit like that? They can leave us feeling less than enthused, especially when talking about walking in the Spirit. I'd suggest a few reasons. First, we are saturated in a time when at least some forms of self-control aren't celebrated. We hear a lot more about self-indulgence, both explicitly and implicitly. Almost 100 years of silky advertising has had an effect. Go on, says the commercial. Let yourself loose. So self-control may not be so appealing when society encourages us to indulge at every turn. Self-control, a fruit of the spirit? There goes Paul again, we think. What a killjoy. Along with this, when self-control is celebrated or prescribed today, it's often done so as an expression primarily of self-help. I am doing self-control for me. But let's be clear, emotional and physical care and discipline is important for our personal benefit, of course. But just to note that when our society talks about self-control, there tends to be an overemphasis on the self part. And though many examples of self-control will have positive ripple effects for others, we should ask what Paul means by self-control in the first place in Galatians and not jump to conclusions applying our assumptions or the latest societal trend. All to say, Paul's not writing an instruction manual to help us lose a few pounds. Or he's not writing a self-help book to level up our emotional maturity in order to kind of master our life in 90 days. That's not the rationale behind the writing of Galatians. He's writing a letter to a community and here discussing what they should expect the Spirit will produce among them. So the first thing we need to remember in that context, perhaps in light of our own, is that self-control is not just about me. We need to understand the purpose of self-control in spirit walking together in order to see it rightly. So what does Paul mean by self-control? And what makes self-control so important in walking in the Spirit together? The language Paul uses here in Galatians means something close to inholding. If we were to translate that very literally, we could use the word continence. And that's not a word that we hear often, but we do sometimes hear the opposite, incontinence. Incontinence is an inability to control the bowels or bladder. Paul's meaning here relates to self-restraint, or has been translated self-control. The fruit of the Spirit will involve something like inholding. Now, as you hear that, you might be thinking that inholding sounds unhealthy. Aren't we supposed to let things out, not bottle them up? Yeah, a friend of mine is a therapist and he works regularly with kids. And he likes to tell them, as a way of helping them understand a relationship to their feelings, that feelings are like what comes out in the bathroom. They've got to come out sometime. And he's right. Children need to learn that feelings are valid and they need to be acknowledged and they need to be processed. And if we don't ever attend to our feelings, things are going to get messy later. With that in mind, we might ask if the idea of inholding is bad for us. Surely we should express ourselves. Does walking in the Spirit mean I can't be me or express how I feel? And this is where we need to draw a distinction between being attentive to and processing how we feel and letting loose our every desire. And this is what Paul means by the fruit of the Spirit as self-control. He's not saying we should bottle up our feelings. He's saying that walking in the Spirit will mean the reasonable control of our desires. So, self-control is not the absence of self-expression. Self-control is the Holy Spirit's direction of our desires. The question we might have is, well, why? And this is where the picture of Spirit walking together is so crucial. For Paul, self-control, as with the other fruit listed, is produced in amongst and for the good of others. So again, self-control is not the absence of self-expression. Self-control is the Holy Spirit's direction of our desires for the good of the community. the image of dog ownership comes to mind for some reason. A desire that we have itself might not be a bad thing if it's directed rightly. But any desire, let off leash, running rampant, completely undisciplined, will cause problems for everyone. It can put the neighborhood in danger, not to mention the possibility of it ruining our homes. And it's no good to simply follow our desires around at a distance, shouting, "Don't worry, he's friendly." The fact of the matter is, the desire is not under control. And for a variety of possible outcomes, this could be a problem for everybody. Earlier in the summer, Kirsten reminded us that the fruit of the Spirit list Paul shares in Galatians has a contrasting earlier list in the letter, and it's a list which sounds unpeaceful, unkind, and uncontrolled. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, says Paul. A life full of that is chaos. It's not just a dog off leash. It's like a pound of dogs unleashed in us, but then multiplied by every member of the community. That kind of dangerous chaos, writes Paul, is not the fruit or the result of God's presence amongst us. Self-control, as Paul is using it here, leads to the opposite of that kind of chaotic existence. Paul says that under Jesus' authority, with a motivation to love one another as Jesus has loved us, and only by the work of the Spirit, our inholding will help the community, not hurt it. Let me share an example. So I grew up going to church, but I didn't understand much of this as a teenager. As a young man, I thought about self-control, particularly sexual self-control, in terms of individual cleanliness, or you could say regulation. I just knew there were things I wasn't supposed to do. So sexual self-control became basically just about rule following. Breaking the rules might result in punishment eternally, or maybe public shame presently. At least that was the fear. I didn't think much about why sexual self-control might be important. So self-control became about trying to be neat and tidy so God wouldn't be grossed out or angry and he wouldn't bring it up later. Now, when I share that, I doubt that I'm alone in that experience. And looking back, I really didn't know any better. But this kind of thinking is very one-dimensional and in some ways misrepresents the gospel horribly. We're missing some key points. One of them is understanding that first, we can't make ourselves more or less holy, more or less pure by coloring inside the lines or not. Only Jesus makes us holy through his death and resurrection. And that work, in his words, is already finished. And it's a gift. It's just given to us freely to accept. So whether we draw within the lines or not, it is only Jesus' grace which covers us, not our best efforts. And we need to hear that and understand the heart of the gospel, which frees us from regulation, it frees us from shame, and it gives us deep hope. Self-control, then, is not about earning anything from God or others, or proving anything to God or others. Self-control is a Holy Spirit-fueled response to the love of Jesus by loving others through all facets of our lives. This is what we need to pass on to young people amongst us now. Going back to the example of sexual self-control, this is an expression of loving others as Jesus has loved us. We love our sisters and brothers, and so we don't take advantage of them or use them. And we could press this a little bit further, taking advantage of those that we don't know with only a thin screen or a few microchips to separate us is also not the way to go. Because everyone is made in God's image, and God wants all people brought into his household, and we're really all more connected than we realize. So self-control is about love. It's about God's love expressed to us and through us. And though Paul is certainly including sexual self-control, there is only one example I've kind of fleshed out here. All kinds of desires strain within us at times, and we need to change our minds from seeing self-control about what rules we're meant to keep or the fun we think we're missing out on, and to begin to think about self-control in terms of a holy and loving life together, fueled by the Spirit. The good news is that in Jesus, by the work of his Spirit, an obsessive, self-serving, shallow existence is swallowed up by the abundant love of God. Talk to anyone who has walked away from a life of extreme hedonism and addiction. In sobriety, they will tell you that sure, a life off-leash is fun for a while, but it's not long before the cost far outweighs the benefit. And by that time, we're already trapped, and we're stuck in a cycle of pain and shame, which is incredibly hard to break. Someone else put it this way: a life without self-control will be filled with futile attempts to find self-fulfillment by prioritizing our own desires while neglecting our neighbors. Because a total lack of self-restraint results in chaos and slavery. That's what sin does before it kills us. Jesus breaks that cycle. He brings us out of bondage and into freedom, out of chaos and into peace. Self-control under the power of the Spirit is walking in step with the Spirit, where we find life and not death. So again, self-control is not the absence of self-expression. Self-control is the Holy Spirit's direction of our desires for the good of the community, ourselves included. As I said at the start, you know, it's possible that we have a complicated relationship with the words self-control, you know, maybe for a variety of reasons. But today, let's not take on the heavy expectations of those words as we may have in the past. Instead, let's take in the life of God given only by Jesus, rushing onward through his Spirit in us. Let's return to that picture of walking in step with the Spirit. We need Jesus bearing his example, and we need his breath, his life in us, to give us the capacity to love one another just as he has loved us. This week we had a memorial for Anne Halsey, who is the oldest member of our church. She passed last week at the age of 103. Anne took Jesus seriously when he said that he came to give life and give it to the full. Now, when someone lives to 103, it's very natural to marvel at the amount of life they've enjoyed. Anne got more of life. And the volume is impressive. But she also got more of a certain kind of life, a life to the full life. It's a reminder for us that quantity, even more so than quality, rather, even more so than quantity, is where we also can give our attention. And that quality of Anne's life, her character, was really on full display during that memorial, story after story shared by those who loved her. At one point, six of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren got up, and they reflected on their experience of her. And each of them marveled at her deep love, her patience, her faithfulness. And at one point, one of the grandchildren said, "You know, the more I think about it, the more I realize that my grandmother's life was simply filled with the fruit of the Spirit." And we all sat there, everyone saying the same thing about this woman. And it was clear that a life like that did not come from rules or strain or mere human effort. It was fed by the river of God's Spirit, and she must have drank deeply from him. I want to remind you today that that river source, the headwaters, is Jesus himself, who gives us his Spirit freely. And those same waters run freely and are open to us now. So this week, let's take them in and let the fruit be what it can be. Bless you and have a great week. Trust the headwaters. Trust Jesus. Drink of his Spirit deeply. Grace and peace.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.